which occurred in complete dependence upon the help of the Spirit, I would draw your attention to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 8 and verse 9. The second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I commence this morning in insisting on a knowledge that we may gain from experience, and not by a knowledge that we may gain from reading. The doctrines and articles that we agree with are indeed truth and are honouring to God. But in the things of salvation, the matters that concern the welfare of your eternal state, the knowledge of the truth is but a part, but the experience of that truth is essential. Some years ago, we went to Southborough, and I'm speaking a good many years ago, and there was a dear servant of God there called George Rose. And his text that afternoon was, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And it was his way, I suppose. There was a pause. What seemed a long, long pause, and it wasn't really, but it seemed that way. He began this discourse with these words, "What ye think of Christ will determine your eternal state." And I've grown a lot older since then, but I think I've never forgotten that expression. And truly that applies to these words here. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And since we finished this morning, I looked at that hymn that very familiar. But it heads this word, "Knowledge of Christ," is on the heading. "To know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. All earthly good I count but loss and triumph in my Saviour's cross." But this verse particularly, "Knowledge of all terrestrial things near to my soul true pleasure brings. No peace but in the Son of God, no joy but through his pardoning blood." There the good hymn writer compares knowledge. Earthly knowledge is of course right, especially when it is for the benefit of mankind. But spiritual knowledge and the experience of spiritual knowledge is indeed not only vital and essential, but it is to the blessing of that soul that possesses it. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." We looked at the graces of the Lord Jesus, spoke of his love and spoke of his condescension, of his mercy. What we didn't speak of, if we did, we didn't really enter into it. But in the mercy of God, as we quoted, I believe, in prayer, the blessing that poor sinners are to know, the blessings of forgiveness. We spoke how he came on earth and dressed in a body like our own, he suffered, bled and died, and he rose from the dead. But you see, the purpose of his sufferings and of his death was to open that fountain. What condescending mercy and grace is that? That the Lord, in his covenant love to his dear people, should make the way of pardon and the way of forgiveness. I don't know if I can explain this any clearer or any simpler. But if such a person, as a minister said to you, well, now, you know, you've got to just do better than you have been doing. You've got to not to do the sins that you used to do or have done. You're not to sin as you so casually do and so unconcerned do. If you want to go to heaven, you want to walk a better life. You want to do things which are more morally upright and so on. Dear friends, you will perish in hell forever if you believed in that sort of ministry. But the Lord knows there's only one way of salvation. And the Lord knows that there's only one way of peace. A troubled soul doesn't need to administer self or works. There's a lot of people think because of their works that it stands them in good stead on the judgment day. Dear friends, nothing but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will stand you and me in good stead on the judgment day. But go back to the provision of himself, in that he opened a fountain for sin and uncleanness. And one of the witnesses of the Spirit in your soul and mine is the need of that fountain. Oh, do you not need it? Do you not plead it? Doesn't matter what part of the day, doesn't matter what part of the night, what you do in God's house, whether you're at the desk or in a pulpit, whether you're in a pew, whether you're in the church or whether you're not, if God has called you by his grace, you want that to know that fountain, and God will bring you to need that fountain. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the provision that he's made for his fallen church. We spoke a little or briefly to explain what it is, what substitution mean. And we spoke about the Passover lamb and the blood that was shed and put on the doorpost and lintel. But what we didn't say was this: the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's not just the Jews in Goshen. That's not the Passover lamb that we're talking about. It's the precious blood of Christ. And if you know a need of it, you'll know an experience of it. And you'll know the joy of it too. I read, as I read every Sunday morning, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy sanctuary. When you pray for peace in a sanctuary, you'll pray for Christ in the sanctuary. When you pray to know peace in your own, dear friends, it flows from Jesus' blood and nothing else. Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. And he said those words before he went to Calvary. And there he opened a fountain for sin and uncleanness. What a mercy to need that fountain. What a blessing to experience that fountain. There is a fountain. You listen to those words. Sing them, you probably do quite often. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's the blessing. But this is the provision through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He must needs go to Calvary. Let me say this also. You must needs go to Calvary in rich experience and in gracious faith. That's where it is. The Lord leads you by his Spirit to Calvary, to where the Lamb was slain. And precious is that blood in the need of it. And precious is that blood in the experience of it. Sometimes we look back on these discourses and have to reprove ourselves, because there's a lot more to be said than we have said. But you say, what is essential in trying to open up a text is the things which are for the benefit of your precious soul. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now I want us to explain what it means for your sakes. Many years ago, I was burdened with a matter which was amongst my grandchildren. It wasn't life-threatening, as I've said. It wasn't anything like that. He was to have an operation. It wasn't life-threatening. There was no danger as far as that was concerned. Well, the more I prayed, the less I seemed to be confident. It seems as though the heavens were like brass. And I remember where I was. I was on my own and I was begging. But you know, I want to say this very humbly, and God be honored and glorified. There is a way of answered prayer. There's a way. And I hope that I can say this to you, that in Ezekiel's prophecy, there's a word like this: not for thy sake, O house of Israel, will I do these things, but for my holy name's sake. And when you read this word, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, don't look upon it as though you had by some means gained something by deserving something. Because that's one of the things you'll soon learn. And the Holy Spirit bless you in learning such words. Oh, it'll make you feel helpless. And it'll make you more dependent upon the goodness and mercy of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he mean when he says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes? It wasn't because for your sakes you deserve it. It wasn't for your sakes that you are a child of grace. It wasn't for your sake that you come unto the sound of the truth and that truth blessed to you. It's for your condition and for your state and for your position and place as a sinner before God. It's not, doesn't give credence to, nor does it give any license to think that there is something in you that deserves it. What was there in me to merit esteem or give thee my creator delight is even so, Father, we ever must sing, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for the state that the Holy Spirit has brought you into, for the work of grace which the Holy Spirit is the author of and the maintainer of. That's what it means. Not because you're a grain of grace any better than anyone else. You know, we just reminded you this morning of that word that speaks of Christ as a mediator. He is able also to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. And one of the experiences of the Lord's people is that they are uttermost sinners. That is, they are led to extremity in their exercises and in their burdens. The psalmist said, didn't he, from the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. These are the conditions that grace will bring the people of God in. Oh, when you read for your sakes, don't look upon it as some commendation of your upright walk and conversation that you're amongst the Baptist denomination. Don't look upon it as though you've merited this blessing. It's for your sakes, your state and condition as a ruined sinner. Wonderful mercy, look, when the Lord brings you to realize the truth of it. I tell you something. There is a word, isn't there? People use it, or try to use it. And they say, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, if you listen to some people's interpretation of the word, you think, well, it's just going to get better and better as you go on. Dear friends, it's not. Does not experience teach you this? The more precious Jesus is, the greater sinner you feel to be. The more you need his blood, the blacker your view of your own state and condition is. Do you not value and long for those communions with Jesus? But where are you and where am I in experience? As far from God as sheep can roam sometimes. Oh, he was rich. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. And I said this morning that we must understand what this means. We illustrated one or two things this morning about the providential place of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say this, and I hope you'll understand it. The Lord Jesus Christ was brought into a helpless place for his people. Now I better explain what it means, because he is God. He was subject to the covenant of grace, to that agreement made between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which necessitated him to be the sin bearer of his people. Now in this he was helpless. There was no other way of salvation. He must be brought into that condition and place and experience where he was subject to the will of God. We read that in the Gospels, where he was in Gethsemane's garden, when he prayed more earnestly. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And then we read those sacred words: if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was made, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. That is, that he was brought into the condition where you were, and you are. But there is a blessing here, isn't there, if you can gather it. Let us go back to those words: for your sake, that the Lord of life and glory, to save your soul, child of God, entered into this pathway of sufferings and death. Extremity, we can't use the word extremity, because it's too small a word to describe the sufferings of Lord Jesus Christ. You can't put words together. You can explain your own sufferings. You can explain some of the pains and the distresses and so on, or the effect of suffering. But how can a poor sinner enter into some knowledge of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ as the sin bearer of all his people? You know, when a child of God suffers because of sin, and he does suffer, his conscience teaches him so. There is a suffering, as we said this morning, respecting the sin of his people. The people of God suffer under a sense of that sin and groan under it. That was what made the publican pray, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." That's what brought the woman to Jesus' feet, who washed the feet of Jesus with tears and dried them with the hairs of her head. She was suffering under a sense of sin. What a grief and sorrow. Peter went out and wept bitterly. It was a sense of sorrow because of sin. That affected his conscience, and he knew he had sinned against a holy God. But you see, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And we said, as he gave his life a ransom for many, suffered in the ruined place instead of his people, in this he became poor, because he fell under and indeed did the will of God. He became poor. He became as the offscouring of the earth, despised. Read tonight as you go to bed the 53rd of Isaiah. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, it's a good word to read because it's a reminder of the person of Jesus and the experience that he entered into. But that experience, as this is recorded by the prophecy, is for your sakes, poor sinner, who longs to know him. For your sake. Salvation is only by grace. Only by grace. Salvation is only by Jesus Christ in the sinner's stead. Salvation is only through his sacrifice and through the willingness of his sacrifice. But it was for your sakes, the Church of Christ, and for those individual members of his mystical body. He did it for you, so that you should be saved, child of God, and that you shall be saved for all eternity. Oh, what a knowledge this is. What knowledge, you know, if some of you have had the privilege of hearing a testimony. When you hear a testimony at a church meeting from somebody who has applied for membership, you have the knowledge of the work of grace brought before you. And it's a sacred thing to witness that. It's a real testimony of God's grace is the knowledge that the Holy Spirit has taught such a person. About 12 months after we were baptized, we heard a discourse from one of the Lord's dear servants, still alive, but can't preach. Well, he spoke about a church meeting somewhere, and this lady gave an account of what she said was the Lord's work as she applied for membership. And as the usual way of things is, that she was asked to leave the meeting while they took a vote, and everybody wondered at the mercy that she'd experience, except some old gentleman there. And he said, no, it wasn't real. And they said, why wasn't it? He said, because it was borrowed. He said, I've read that account. She's only borrowed it. And when you think about what a solemn thing that is, how can you enter into the minds of somebody to tell lies to the Church of Christ, to tell lies to the Lord in his house? Do it willingly. Oh, what shame, what shame. Dear friends, Satan's got many a way to deceive the people, and he deceives them continually. And there's nothing worse than a religion that isn't theirs. What a deceit to rest upon something which is not of God. This is of God. Though he was rich, for your sakes, he became poor. Well, dear friends, with you, and I'm sure of this, you know, I looked at a word the other day, I was reading a word the other day to myself, not to do with preaching, and I came across this word, examine yourselves. See whether you be in the faith or no. And that's a very solemn word, isn't it? But, you know, that's not an unprofitable state. People run down John Newton when he wrote, 'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Great mercy, you know, if you examine yourselves under the light of the word of God, I was very much moved recently by a word that I was speaking from. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And if I remember anything I said that Sunday morning, I said this: examine the scriptures, you'll find your religion in there. And you will, you know, you'll find yours there. Oh, if it's real, it's in there. You'll have the foundation of real religion, and your religion, if it's real, and mine, if it's real, You will find it in the scriptures. Dear friends, you will find it if not. What a solemn thing it is to read the scriptures and find that the scriptures disagree. And the gospel disagrees with your hope or your foundation. We have in Luke, or in Matthew rather, the account of the man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains fell and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not because it was built upon a rock. But then you have the contrary experience. Hell, that the house fell because it was built on the sand. These truths that we have in this ninth verse, dear friends, are the foundation of spiritual life. It's a foundation of the hope that will take you to glory. That's what's in these words. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, not because you deserve it, God forbid, anyone thinks that that's what it means, but for your state and condition. You know, when God begins to work a work of grace, we mentioned just now, but growing grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the greater need you see of Jesus is because of the greater need of your standing as a sinner. The blacker the sinner, the more you need his blood. The more distress that you and I have because of conviction of sin, the more you need pardon, the more you need his blood to apply and to bring peace to your soul. Though he was rich, although he was rich, yet for your sakes, you know, because he was God's only son, because he came into the world as the saviour of his people, and we spoke a little, and it's very poor really when I think about it, it's very poor what one can say about the riches of Christ. But he came into the world to save his people from their sin. And in this he was the subjects of derision. They spat upon him, they whipped his back, they crucified him as a guilty criminal, they set him at naught. Even when he was preaching the word, they were often turned it the other way round, or misunderstood it and didn't want anything to do with it, shut their ears to the truth, though he was rich. But you know, there's that other way that we must look at it too. Oh, the willingness that poor sinners that are covenantly in the covenant of grace, that they should be the subjects of this redeeming love and blood, redemption's work. For your sakes, he became poor. And everything that he's done for his people's sake. Then it goes on to say that ye through his poverty might be rich. Ye through his poverty might be rich. What blessings are to be found therefore through his poverty? That he gave all he had to give, his life and his own life's blood. He stood, child of grace, where you should stand. But he stood where you should stand, but you won't stand where he stands. Oh, he suffered. You know, there's a wonderful description, and it's very well known. I hope you don't overlook these remarkable, simple truths. You read Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank my God through Jesus Christ. That's why he said, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's what he meant. That's how he could write it. When you come to the place of no condemnation, then you've no sin to trouble you. Why haven't you got any sin to trouble you? Because he was rich. For your sakes he became poor. That ye through his poverty might be rich. I don't know if I could possibly explain it in the next 20 minutes. what it is to be rich in the possessions of those blessings that flow to his people, through his, to his church, through Christ Jesus as a channel of mercy. Rich beyond all the intents of bliss. The poet says, doesn't he, something like this, when he speaks of, in comparison to the worldly, trifles are theirs, a kingdom yours. But through his poverty, I said this morning, in one of the things that dropped from my lips was this, that you'll come to the conclusion, everything is in Christ, everything. If you have life, it's in and through Jesus Christ. If you have spiritual life, I mean, in and through Jesus Christ. If you're a sinner, that is by thorough experience. If you know what it is to feel the condemnation of God's holy law and the frown of God in your conscience, you also know what it is to be at peace with God. In the epistle, second epistle, I think it's the second, doesn't matter, but in the letter that the apostle wrote to Timothy, Timothy was a minister. But it doesn't just apply to ministers. There is a word like this, study to show thyself approved unto God. You've got a real religion, you've got the approbation of God on your soul and upon your pathway also. But I tell you this, the more you search it out and seek it out, the more you'll see it's all of God. There's not a finger that's been lifted by you or anyone else come to that. Oh, never mind, dear friends, we should pray one for another. The Lord, hear our prayers as we plead for those that are in our families, that their eyes may be open and their hearts affected. But you see, the work is his, all of it. For your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He is the fountain, and from it comes every mercy and every favour to the Church of Christ, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He's put you amongst his people, child of God. Do you know any greater blessing? No, you're not the best of them. You'll probably feel the worst of them. But that makes salvation much more blessed, doesn't it? Much more honouring to Christ and God. Much more. You may wonder why we read the third chapter of the first epistle. I began to think about, I already had in my mind decided to read a chapter for this afternoon. But in thinking and musing upon the text again, words dropped upon my mind, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Could I find it? I found an old concordance in the vestry, and I searched for it, and I couldn't find it. Then I shut the book and put them all in order again, by the way. And I said, Lord, where is it? Where is it? And I started to go backwards from the beginning of Corinthians. I was going backwards. I came across it in the first of Corinthians, chapter 3. When you read the words that we read, and there's some very precious truths, of course, but keeping to the subject as we can. Therefore let no man glory, and then all things are yours. For whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Oh, do you sing that beautiful hymn, in union with the Lamb, from condemnation free, the saints from everlasting were and shall forever be. He became poor, and ye through his poverty might be rich. eternal things are the churches. And by the work of God they become their possessions. A place in glory. Thou shalt see my glory soon when the work of grace is done. A place in glory. Grace to indeed prove your place in glory will be given. Grace on earth. You need grace. You have a pathway that leads to glory. If you're a child of God, it will bring you to glory. Last Sunday I spoke from those words in the 107th Psalm in verse 7. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. And it came to my thoughts as I were looking at it. It was, what was the right way? The right way was Christ. That's the way. Don't seek after any other way. You can read in John 14, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So that's where you begin with that text. He led them forth by the right way, and the Holy Spirit will lead you forth by Christ. In the need of him, in the possession of him, in the realization of the mercy of him. Because if you're not in that way, you're not in any way that goes to glory. That through you, through ye, through his poverty, might be rich. That you may look at the things of Jesus Christ in this. And oh, it would take time, wouldn't it? The rest of the day, if not more. And if the Spirit is to be pleased to help you, to look at the things of Christ. You go back to his birth. Go back to his promise. And then his birth. You go back to Bethlehem. People say, I said it just now, you must needs go to Calvary. To where the Lamb was slain. Dear friends, you must go to Bethlehem also. Glorious Christ of God. Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There was poverty. How many children are born in a stable and who are laid in a manger? The Lord of life and glory was. But then I must say, this is for your sakes. He was there. Oh, whatever people say about there was no room in the inn, and they'll draw all sorts of comparisons and reasons for that and so on. Never mind. He showed his humility. He was born in a stable and laid in a manger. He was, as we might view it, his family was the poorest of the poor. His father was a carpenter. Not born in a palace. Not like Moses, brought up in a palace. Brought up as Pharaoh's daughter's son, not like that. Born and lived amongst the children of God. Oh, but you go to the temple when he was 12. Listen to his arguments. Listen to his words when he confronted these dignitaries in the temple. You know what they said of him when he was preaching his gospel? Never man spake like this man. I tell you, if he's spoken to you, you'll say it. Because it's just not words, it's power in the words. It's application in the words. And it's a blessing to your soul if you're the hearer as he's the speaker. God speaking to his people, yes. Speaks from his Spirit. By his Spirit. How he illuminates their mind, as it were. Shines the light on the ways of God and the ways of salvation. Are you in darkness? Are you in distress of soul? Do you wonder where the scene will end? What if he should say this to you? Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Blessed are those days, you know, when God communicates to sinners. And shows you that undeserved though you are, poor as you are, insignificant as you are, hell-deserving as you are, ruined by your own sin, never mind about Adam's contribution, ruined by your own sin, And yet in the mercy of God you become to indeed experience and know what it is to be a seeker after righteousness. Who put the earnestness and the desire in your soul? Don't go back to the text. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The more poor you feel, the more need of Christ you'll have. It's growing downwards. It's growing in the knowledge of yourself. Indeed it is. Each sight had I not his blood to plead, each sight would sink me to despair. Well, I haven't said this. Perhaps we will at this time. And we haven't said much of this, rather. We have spoken a little of it. And that is communion. You see, the saints of God have communion one with another. It's a wonderful mercy to come across those that you can hold communion with in the things of God. Speak of the things of God as you have tasted and handled and felt. And there's a coming together, isn't there? There's a blessed union felt. And there's a sweet communion maintained all the days of one's life. Friendship with the people of God is a wonderful friendship. But there's one better than that, you know, much better. That's communion with Christ. There's a word the apostle said, or wrote rather, in the third of the Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, and fellowship in his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Fellowship in his sufferings. Child of God has sufferings. Oh, indeed he has. I'm not talking about bodily sufferings. I'm talking about spiritual sufferings. If you know, and you will know if you're a child of God, what it is to be tempted in all things, he was tempted in all things. But you see, the difference being this. Yes, without sin. That's the difference. But you see the condescension and the love and the compassion that is in the heart of the Lord Jesus. Ye through his poverty might be rich. And you know, to hold communion with Jesus is a sweet and sacred time. Some of you may know it. I'm not talking about public prayers. I'm talking about that time when you're on your own with Jesus. And a spirit of prayer is given. Oh, what a sacred season it is. That's communion. You've gained the ear of the Lord God of Sabaoth. Wonderful mercy, you know. You might be brought into a state of darkness and distress, and it's like light breaking in. What comfort it brings. That's communion. I believe we've spoken a little of his presence and his help. Should that not be an encouragement to God's people? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I said this morning, I think it was, that he was often spoken against because of his communion with sinners. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That time when the Lord Jesus Christ was to have with the Pharisee in his house, there was communication with sinners. There was this woman who washed his feet with tears. But there's no such communion with that Pharisee. You read it, it's the 7th chapter of Luke. You read the words. And we read in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks to the Pharisee, I say unto thee, her sins are forgiven. I don't know of any more awful words from the Saviour's lips than that to a sinner. I say unto thee, her sins. Oh, how he goes by the righteous. He said this, didn't he? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this self-righteous Pharisee, who thought, I suppose that they had him in his house, it gives them a little piece of lifting up, you know, that this man who went about and healed the blind and the deaf and so on, well, he's been in my house, they would say. They used it as a advantage to speak about one towards another. Oh, but what they knew, what they didn't know, was the mercy of that man they had in his house. And to that poor woman who was blessed with forgiveness and pardon, and I would say this, in I trust the experience, the joy and rejoicing of that blessing. And yet you see, that Pharisee didn't know anything about it. Sorrow was in the heart, joy was in the heart of that dear woman, joy and rejoicing. Tears of sorrow were turned to tears of joy. Became poor. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That ye through his poverty, oh, it is all from and upon and through this glorious Jesus. He makes you poor that you may be rich. You can't gain entrance to Buckingham Palace, but you can gain entrance into heaven through him. Your prayers and your supplications, well, you can't knock on the door of number 10 Downing Street and tell them what you've got problems with. But you can knock on the door of mercy. That's the blessings and the favours that poor sinners know. And they know it by gift. So, you know, when you come into this place, when you come under the experience of this place, you may turn to the good psalmist. Use his words. Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give I glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Amen.
Conclude by singing hymn number 51. The tune is Kilmarnock 856. Hymn number 51. What wisdom, majesty, and grace through all the gospel shine. 'Tis God that speaks, and we confess the doctrine most divine. Down from his shining throne on high, the almighty Saviour comes, lays his bright robes of glory by, and feeble flesh assumes. Hymn number 51.
forgive all that has been amiss in the house of God, in the services of that house, this day. And own and bless what is thine, thine own word. Fulfill thy promise. Dear Lord, hear that thy word should not return to thee void. Lord, help us to go on. Be with us, Lord, in the evening of thy day. Meet with us there in thy courts, in thy sanctuary once more. And Lord, regard us in mercy. And Lord, and appear for us unto thy people. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship, communion of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, remain with us now and always. Amen.